1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 through 8. Titled the message this morning, God that giveth the increase. Verse 4, for while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos water, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word this morning. We pray now as we enter into a new year of studies together as an assembly here at Grace Life Bible Church, as we continue to march our way through the book of 1 Corinthians, as we look at it verse by verse and trying to understand what this book has to say to us today as members of the church, the body of Christ, that we'll be careful as always to rightly divide the word of truth, that we'll understand that we are having an impact and that the ministry is reaching out to those, many of whom we are not even aware are being reached by it. And we just pray that as we continue to support and pray and labor together in word and doctrine, that we'll understand that we're doing these things for an eternal purpose and that you saw fit to make us a part of that plan. We're grateful for this local assembly, for the saints that comprise it. And we pray now, Lord, that as we go into your word, that we'll be careful as always to rightly divide the word of truth, and we pray that the saints would be edified for having done so. In Christ's name, amen. Now, we've been in a situation the last two Sundays where we were looking at issues related to the Christmas holiday. First, with our Christmas program here the Sunday before Christmas, and then most recently, last Sunday, 2 days after Christmas, my dad brought a similar message and expanded upon a couple of the points that I brought up the week before. And so it's been 3 weeks since we've been in our study through 1 Corinthians. And when we were last together, we looked at verses 1, 2, and 3. If you would, look at those verses with me. Paul says, and I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. For I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? And so 3 weeks ago, we looked at those three verses to kick off our study of chapter 3. And it's unfortunate that it's been 3 weeks, and most of you, probably that's ancient history for most of you. You don't remember what I said 3 weeks ago. If you want to remember, it is on the internet, and you can go listen to it and download the studies and the notes. So what I thought it was prudent to do is just do a little bit of review, probably not more than 7 minutes, looking at and reminding ourselves about some things about verses 1, 2, and 3 before we begin looking in earnest at verses 4 through 8. So, if you think about verse 1, it says, and I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as unto carnal, but as unto spiritual. I read that wrong. And I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. We saw there 3 weeks ago that when Paul was in Corinth in Acts 18, he spoke to the Corinthians as though they were spiritual babies. And we identified the issue there that carnal and carnality is related to being fleshly or that which is of the flesh. And so when Paul is starting chapter 3 here, is he encouraging the Corinthians or is he rebuking them for their lack of spiritual maturity? He's rebuking them, okay? He's calling them out and saying, look guys, when I was with you, notice the past tense, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. In Paul's estimation, he couldn't talk to the Corinthians as spiritual men, but he had to talk to them as babes in Christ. If you go to verse 2, he says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. Notice again the past tense. I have fed you. When he was there with them, he fed them with milk and not with meat. And then he says, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. So Paul says in verse 2 here, that he fed them with milk and not with meat because they were not mature enough to eat or digest the meat. Okay? So Paul concludes verse 2 by noting that their spiritual condition has not changed. They were still carnal babes in Christ, not yet capable of eating meat. So does he see there to be any difference in their spiritual condition from when he was with them to when he's writing the epistle? No. Okay? And then look verse 3. Look with me at verse 3. Come on. He says in verse 3, for ye are yet carnal. So they're still in the condition of being carnal, he says. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? So in the first three verses, we understood that number one, when Paul was there, he spoke to them as unto carnal, as unto babes in Christ. We understand, second, that he had to feed them with milk and not with meat because they weren't able to bear it. And he says in verse 2 that they're still not able to bear it, even at the time of his writing the epistle. And the reason for that is explained in verse 3. He says that they're yet carnal. And then he gives three examples of their carnality, or three examples of why they are still carnal and still babes in Christ. And he says in verse 3, "For whereas there is among you envying and strife and division." Now, when we studied this in detail, we went over to Ephesians 5, and we saw the fact that all three of those things are listed in the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. And so in Paul's estimation, the Corinthians, is their spiritual growth flourishing, or are they stunted, if you will? Okay? They're stunted. They're still babes. They're still children. They're still only capable of handling milk and not yet handling meat. Now, in verse 3, he brought up the issue of divisions, envying, and strife. Very quickly, go back to chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. And just recall that Paul's entire reason for writing the book of 1 Corinthians was to beseech the saints in Corinth to put away their fleshly contentions and their divisions so that they could speak the same thing and all be of the same mind and the same judgment. Look at verse 10. Chapter 1, verse 10. "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment." Verse 11, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." So we understand that the whole reason he's beseeching the Corinthians, the whole reason he's writing the epistle, at least in part, is to address this division, this factionist, this contentious situation that had developed in Corinth. He says, "You were babes, you were carnal, I couldn't feed you with meat then, and I still what? I still can't." So all that sets us up. Now go back to chapter 3, let's start looking at verse 4. So why would that be the case? Verse 4. Oops, getting ahead of myself. Verse 4. "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" Now, let's read verse 3 and 4 together. Verse 3 says, "For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and division, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" So what verse 4 is going to do is going to say, it's going to give you insight into the nature of the strife, the nature of the division, the nature of the envying that he identifies in verse 3. In verse 4 he says, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos." Now watch how he ends the verse. He says, "Are ye not what?" So what is the nature of the envying, the strife, and the division that he's addressing in verse 3? The nature of the envying, the strife, and division is given to you in verse 4 when he talks about how there are groups of people in the church. One group says, "I'm of Paul." The other group says, "I'm of Apollos," right? And then he concludes that and he says, look, in verse 4, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos," he says, "are ye not what?" So in other words, are they being carnal? Are they being fleshly? Are they being spiritually mature or immature when they're operating this way? They're operating in immaturity, right? They're operating in carnality when they're functioning with this idea that I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, and so forth. And he says, you're carnal. Now, right away, this should hearken your thinking back to chapter 1. Go back to chapter 1 with me, if you would. We just read 10 and 11. Now I want to read 11 through 13. Chapter 1, verse 11. "For it hath been declared unto me, of you my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." Now, did he just say in chapter 3, verse 3, that there was envying, strife, and division? Okay? So, Paul's addressing here in chapter 3 the situation that he began to address back there in chapter 1. And he says now in verse 12, now I'm in chapter 1, verse 12, he says, "For this I say, that every one of you saith, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul?" Now remember, those are all rhetorical questions there, right? "I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius." So my point to you, go back to chapter 3 now, is that We have already seen from chapter 1 that everyone, it says in chapter 1, verse 12, that every one of the Corinthians were identifying themselves around these man-following factions. Okay? I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, and so on. Well, and then you have the real, the pious ones, well, I'm of Christ, right? Okay? So in other words, there's a widespread problem in the church at Corinth as people are dividing themselves up into these groups. So what I want you to see here is that in chapter 3, is he still addressing issues that he started talking to about back in chapter 1? Okay? He is. So, having already dealt with the issue extensively in chapter 1, from his point of view, go back to chapter 1, look at verse 13. He says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Remember, the answer to all those questions is what? Was Christ divided? No. Was Paul crucified for them? No. Were they baptized in the name of Paul? No. Verse 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas, besides I know not whether I baptized any other, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to what? Preach. So Paul's already been addressing this, or started to address this division, this faction, these things that are going on in Corinth as a result of these, for lack of a better term, cult of personalities that are developing. So having already dealt with the issue to some degree in chapter 1, from his point of view, where he says, was I this, was I that, did I do this, and we like we just read, Paul cites their man-following here in chapter 3, verse 4, as further proof of their carnality and their lack of spiritual maturity. Notice how now in chapter 3 he picks up the idea of them following men, and he now is going to explicitly identify what they're doing there as being carnal and immature and being part of a fleshly nature on the part of the Corinthians here that is demonstrating to him that they're still in the same, that they collectively are still in the same spiritual condition that they were in when he was with them. So you think about verse 4 then. When it says, for what one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Unfortunately, this type of man-following is still too prevalent in our day, especially on social media. I don't know, some of you are on Facebook, I know. Most of you are not. Some of you, I don't know if you're on Twitter, Instagram, or the other social media platforms. But one of the things that I've noticed over time that I try to be very cognizant of and aware of myself as a teacher and a preacher of God's Word rightly divided is the fact that there seems to be a lot of people following on Facebook. People get their pet teachers, the ones that they like, and they share out stuff and they do things and so on and so forth, and it's not necessarily a good situation. Now don't get me wrong. I have my favorite teachers too. Okay? If I want to hear preaching, I know who I'm going to look for to try to teach me something. So I understand it on that level, right? As members of the body of Christ, though, as a general sense, we need to guard against this type of mentality. Even though Paul is addressing the Corinthian saints here, does this kind of thing still go on today in the dispensation of grace? Where people identify themselves with a particular teacher, a particular ministry, and you know, anybody that disagrees with that teacher or isn't a part of that group or what have you is viewed as sort of aberrant and you know, you don't want to have anything to do with those people. And that's sort of a common thing. And as members of the body of Christ, we need to guard against this type of mentality. And I want to go with you, hold your hand there and just come over to Galatians 5 quick. I just want to say something about that. The inherent danger in that, and I don't care if it's with me or with any teacher, okay? The inherent danger of that is that Paul identifies heresy as a work of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, okay? He identifies heresy as the work of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. It says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions. What's the last one in verse 20? Heresies. Okay? Now, I did a whole study one time, wrote a booklet about the anatomy of heresy. I'm not going to go through all that material right now. But the idea of heresy is a work of the flesh. Now, let me ask you a question. Does your flesh desire more or less pampering? Does your flesh desire more or less prestige? Does your flesh desire more or less perceived position of authority? Say more, okay, because it does, right? So in other words, if given the opportunity, if your flesh were allowed to operate unchecked, would your flesh desire to accumulate more and more power, prestige, and authority for itself? Well, one of the ways you can do that is by teaching things that are not correct and seeking to draw away disciples after who? After yourself, right? That's what the idea is there. Heresy is a work of the flesh. Because what's at play in heresy is twofold. Number one, you have the teaching of a false doctrine, something that is not doctrinally accurate or correct. And second, you have around that the idea of seeking to establish a sect or a following that is going to follow you into that teaching, whatever it's going to be. Okay? Now again, it's not my purpose this morning to teach the whole thing about the anatomy of heresy. But I want you to see that there's an inherent danger of members of the church, the body of Christ, following men for the sake of following what? Men. All right? Come with me to Acts 20. Paul warns the Ephesian elders about this. Go over to Acts chapter 20. Recently, Craig and I were having a conversation about some things, and we were talking about, somehow the topic came up of what teachers are we listening to any teachers out there or whatever. And I shared with them the fact that, you know, one of the things that I'm really listening to a lot of lately is teaching about the Bible, the King James Bible issue, because I'm trying to teach that, work my way through that material, right? And so there's a lot of good teaching that's out there that I don't really pay any attention to, not because I think it's bad, but because my mind is to be focused on this thing over here, and I want to hear what's being said about that particular subject or that particular issue, right? So I understand that one of the reasons why we have a Bible conference in this assembly is so that you can hear somebody teach you the Bible other than me. So you can see that I'm not some knucklehead weirdo out there that's the only one teaching this stuff. But there are other people that understand the distinctness of Pauline authority and Paul's message and apostleship, and you can hear them teach to you out of the same book and teach you the same information in a different way, right? You know, I think about this. There was a lot of similarities last Sunday between what my dad said and what I said the week before, right? But you know what? He didn't teach them the same way, did he? No. He didn't do it. So God's Word can work in one guy, and the same Word can work in another guy and produce the same understanding. But you can sit and listen to the one guy, and he's going to give you something that you need at that time, you know, and you listen to another guy, and he's going to... So what I'm saying to you is that you shouldn't just... If the minister of the Word of God is truly studying the Word of God rightly divided, and that Word is at work in him, and he's trying to preach it faithfully to you, there's a great wisdom in listening to that Word being taught by others. Okay? You know, one of the things I had to get over real early in my ministry was the idea that I wasn't going to convince everybody. That's hard to get over in your marriage. You ever notice how with your spouse, you can say something to them 20, 30, 40 times, that somebody else comes along and says the exact same thing to them that you said, and they get it? You know what I'm talking about. Some of you guys that are married, you know what I'm talking about. Don't pretend like you don't. Okay? Because for whatever reason, you just hear it from that person, right? You understand what I'm saying? So when Paul is talking here and he's telling the Corinthians, look, don't be carnal. And the reason they're being carnal is because they're saying, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos and so on. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, look at verse 28. Paul warns the Ephesian elders here and he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and unto all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now watch what he says. For I know this. that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. How does he know that? How does he know that when he leaves Ephesus, that it's not going to be long before there are going to be people that are going to come along and they're going to try to undermine the doctrine that Paul taught the Ephesians? Number one, does he have a lot of experience in Galatia with that exact same thing happening? And number two, does Paul know that heresy is a work of the flesh? That's why he says in Corinthians, he says, "For there must be heresies among you, that them which are approved might be made what? Manifest." How does an assembly of believers know who is approved and who isn't? The assembly of believers know who is approved and who isn't by who is able, through the skillful use of word and doctrine, to answer the what? The heresy. So if heresy is a work of the flesh, and Paul says there must be heresies among you, then should heresy be anything that should heresy be something that you only see every once in a blue moon? Or is heresy something that's going to be around all the time? You see what I'm saying? And here he's warning the Ephesian elders about this, and he says to them in verse 20, "For I know that after my," verse 29, "For after my departing shall grievous wolves enter among you, not sparing the flock." That's guys from without coming into the church at Ephesus. But then he says, also, verse 30, "Of your own selves." Now watch. "Shall men arise speaking perverse what?" See, that's their error in doctrine. What they're saying is what? Perverse. But it's not just that they're speaking things that are wrong. How's that verse end? "To draw away disciples after who?" After them. See, that heresy issue there is a two-way thing. Number one, yes, you have the teaching of something that's not right. But you also have along with that is the teaching of that doctrine with the goal of moving people away and drawing away disciples after what? One's own self. Go back to 1 Corinthians. I bring all that up just to warn you about why what the Corinthians are doing here is not a good thing. Okay? He says in verse 4, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal?" Then he goes on into verse 5, and he says, "Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers, by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to" what? "Every man." So in verse 4 he says, he identifies the nature of the problem. And he says, some of you are saying, "I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos." Okay? Then in verse 5, he raises the question. He says, well, who is Paul and who's Apollos? They're what? They're ministers. Okay? "Ministers by whom ye believed." Now, if you think about your own personal spiritual life, I'm sure you can think about the people that were instrumental in sharing the gospel of Christ with you. Right? That opened the Bible with you, that talked to you about your sin, that talked to you about Christ's death on the cross for sin, that talked to you about His shed blood and His resurrection from the dead as the only total complete payment for sin and so forth. And they explained the gospel to you and they walked you through that understanding to the point where you were able to either believe it and accept it as true or what? Walk away from it, right? You all can think about people that were ministers in your life in that way, right? Maybe it was when you were young, maybe it's more recently, I don't know. But he says, "Who then is Paul," in verse 5, "and who is Apollos, but ministers," notice, "by whom ye" what? So in other words, Paul and Apollos are ministers that preach the gospel to the Corinthians, and through the preaching of the gospel to the Corinthians by Paul and Apollos, the Corinthians what? They believed, right? They were saved. They trusted Christ. Now there's a lot to think about in that. Given the man-following mentality of the Corinthians, Paul uses verse 5 to raise a question about who these men are. Now, the Greek word translated ministers in that verse is diakonos, which is variously translated as minister 20 times, servant 8 times, and deacon 3 times. Come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Hold your hand there and come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So according to Paul, he and Apollos were simply ministers by whom the Corinthians believed. You know, I think about Brother Lee, for example, as he's gone out for years and years now on these evangelistic crusades and preached the gospel to who knows how many people. And people heard the gospel preached, and they believed. They trusted the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ as the only total complete payment for their sin, right? So, Brother Lee would have been the minister. He would have been the one that was teaching the Word, ministering the Word, demonstrating to them their sin, the satisfaction of the payment of sin that Christ made upon the cross, His resurrection from the dead, and that if they just trust that message, God will save them eternally, justify them, give them eternal life, and so on, right? They are ministers by whom they believe, Paul says. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 4. He says, But in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of who? Of God. What's a minister do? They teach. They preach. They minister. They stand and teach the Scripture. Come over to Ephesians 6. Come over to Ephesians chapter 6. Not the verse I wanted. Sorry about that. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 7. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 7. He's talking here about Epaphras, and he says, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, he says, who is for you a faithful what? Minister of who? Christ. Look at verse 25, same chapter. Paul says, whereof I am made a what? A minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the Word of God. So, Paul uses this word minister in a lot of different ways, right? He uses it to refer to a lot of different people. He uses it to refer to himself. And he's talking here about him discharging the information about the dispensation of the mystery here, the dispensation of God, which is given to his trust, verse 26, even the mystery, which has been hid from ages and from generations. Come over to 1 Thessalonians 3. Come over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Look at verse 2. He says, and sent Timotheus, our brother, and what? And minister. Okay? So go back with me, with all that understanding, go back with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. If you go back over there, Paul says again, he says, who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? Then he says, how does he say it? He says, but what? He says, we're just what? We're just ministers here. Okay? He says, but ministers by whom ye what? So all Paul and Apollos were doing was ministering the gospel. That's it. Okay? They were teaching the gospel. They were preaching the gospel. They were standing forth and holding forth the Word of Life and teaching it in such a way that the Corinthians heard what either of those men were saying and what? Believed. Now, I'm going to get too far ahead of myself. So according to Paul, he and Apollos were simply ministers through whose ministry the Corinthians believed. Now let's look at the end of verse 5. He says, even as the Lord gave to what? To who? To every man. Verse 5 ends with the statement that the Lord has given every man such a minister. In other words, most every believer can identify the one person or minister of the gospel who took the time to share the gospel, the grace of God with them. Okay? Don't tell me who it is, but I'm sure you have that person in mind, right? Or persons, possibly, that spent time with you to explain those things to you, right? And it says in verse 5, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. So, while it's natural to hold the person in high esteem in one's thinking, whoever that person is, for me, it was my dad. Okay? For you, I don't know who it was, a Sunday school teacher, a parent, an aunt, an uncle, a grandparent, a pastor, I don't know who it was, right? but it's natural to hold that person in your mind in high esteem that took the time to share with you the gospel that you believed and trusted for your salvation, right? The problem is that the Corinthians were going beyond that, right? They weren't just holding that person in high esteem. They were creating factions and divisions in the church around these men, specifically Paul and Apollos. So the point Paul is making here is that all he and Apollos did at Corinth was give them the gospel. They did not produce anything. And any converted under their respective ministry were given to them by the Lord. Look at what it says at the end of the verse. Even as the Lord gave to who? So who's doing the giving here? The Lord. So since the Lord is the one who effected their salvation, the natural question is, and becomes, well then, why should they be following who? The men. Right? Who's the one that's responsible for their salvation and justification ultimately? Is it Paul? Is it Apollos? Or is it the Lord Jesus Christ Himself? It's the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, right? So what Paul's trying to point out to the Corinthians here is the error of their thinking about these things. And he continues with that in the next verse, verse 6. He goes on and he says, I have planted. I have planted. Apollos watered. But God what? God gave the increase. So Paul says that he planted. Okay? Paul planted the seeds of the gospel when he was with them in Acts 18. All right? Note the past tense on the word planted, right? So is this something that Paul had already done? All right? Then it says, I have planted, Apollos what? So who was there first? Paul. Who planted the seeds of the gospel in Corinth? Paul. Did some people believe under Paul's teaching? Yes. After Paul leaves, who comes along and waters the seeds that Paul planted? Apollos. Now, some people believed under whose teaching? Apollos. But Paul is telling you that what Apollos did was simply water the seed that he had already what? Planted. He says, I have planted, Apollos watered. Apollos came along after Paul. Why don't you hold your hand there and go to Acts 18 quick. Go to Acts chapter 18. Apollos comes along after, and he watered the seeds that Paul had previously planted. Folks, can I tell you, this is... Craig probably remembers the statistic, and it's in a book. They say that somebody needs to be exposed to the gospel somewhere between 8 to 10 times before they finally what? Believe it. Some people, it doesn't take that long, right? Some people, it's quick, and they understand. But even in some of those cases, has there been a lot of preparation before they believe? Okay? People have come along and possibly prepared that soil, as it were, as a figure of speech. Acts chapter 18, look at verse 27. Talking here about Apollos, just so you get the context, go back to verse 24, and it says, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. In verse 25 and 26, he runs into Aquila and Priscilla, and they expound the way of God on him more perfectly in verse 26. And then in verse 27, and when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, whom when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. And it came to pass that while Apollos was where? At Corinth, right? So who planted the seeds in Corinth? Who says he planted the seed? Paul. Who came along after him and watered the seed? Apollos, right? So Paul's saying, look, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. He says, I have planted, Apollos what? Watered. So the idea here, look, is the problem in Corinth Apollos' fault? Now, as far as we know, right? Paul's not saying, that guy Apollos, he conducted himself inappropriately. Paul's not accusing Apollos of doing anything wrong, right? He's saying that what's wrong is the thinking of who? The Corinthians. Right? What Apollos, the idea here, Apollos added value or helped what Paul had already begun. Okay? Apollos was not setting out to create trouble in Corinth. He comes in after and he ministers the Word of God and he waters what Paul had already what? Planted there. He adds value to it. Now look at the verse, verse 6. I have planted, Apollos watered. What's the next word? But, contrast. See, did Paul do something? He planted, right? Did Apollos do something? What did he do? He watered. But who gave the increase? God gave the increase. Did Paul give the increase? Did Apollos give the increase? Did Brother Jordan give the increase? Or Brother whoever? No, the increase always comes from who? God. So then the obvious argument is that, well then why are you following what? The men. Okay, but I'm getting ahead of myself. But, the word but, note the strong contrast in verse 6. This sets apart God's role from that of Paul and Apollos. The increase or the growth was given by God. God caused the seed to germinate, thereby making them new creatures in Christ when they trusted it. In the work of Christ, right? Likewise, whatever growth or increase that seed experiences is the result of God's working in them through His Word, not the human what? Agent. You with that? Okay? So as God's method of producing growth is through His Word. My job, folks, as a minister is to teach God's Word rightly divided. Okay? Now, when I do that, for some of you perhaps I am just planting that idea into your understanding. For others of you, I'm watering something that you have known about for a long time. Right? I don't know where you are at all the time, where everybody is at, right? My job is simply to minister what? The Word of God, to teach it to you, in the best way I know how to do that, in a way that's in accordance with the Word of God rightly divided and understanding that Paul's our apostle and so on and so forth, right? But it's not my job for that. See, if you're not growing spiritually, as long as I'm teaching you the right information for what you need to know today as a member of the body of Christ, if you're not growing spiritually, that's not on me because I'm not the one that's responsible for giving what? The increase, and it, by the way, is God not, if you are going to believe God's Word, is God going to provide the increase? Yeah. When you choose to not operate by faith and do it your own way, on your own understanding and your own wisdom and so forth, like the Corinthians, guess what? There's not going to be a lot of what? There's not going to be a lot of increase. Okay? But the idea here is that for some of you, I'm watering what has already been planted. For others of you, I'm planting things. For some of you, I might be doing both. I don't know. But the bottom line to remember is that whatever increase is occurring is God's. It's God's doing. It's not mine. It's not Paul's. It's not Apollos. It's not some other pastor or teacher. It is God that's going to bring about what? The increase. You know, I used this illustration before, and as with all illustrations, you sort of run the risk of it not being perfect, but I'm going to use it again anyway. What you and I are called to do as ambassadors for Jesus Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, ambassadors of the ministry of reconciliation and so forth, what we're called to do is just pitch. Sometimes as you minister the gospel, you might be for that person the starting pitcher. Planting what? The seed. Starting the game off. For somebody else, you might be the middle relief. Right? You might be somebody that's coming along and watering something that somebody else has already what? Planted there. And for some, in sometimes in situations and occurrences, you come along and what you are is you're the closer. Right? You're the one that gives them the gospel, and it's that time for whatever reason, based upon what's been planted in water going on before in that person by other people before you, that they come to understand, oh, my word, I am a sinner. I do need a Savior. And the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only thing that can save me from my sin. I can't save myself. He did it all for me. He paid the price. And all I have to do is believe and trust in what He did for me, and I can be saved. And it's a great thing when you are the closer in somebody's personal life, is it not? But the bottom line is, you and I are just called to what? We're called to minister. We're called to pitch. And we don't know if we're the starter, we're the middle relief, or we're the closer. You just do what you're supposed to do. And be faithful to do that, and let God take care of the increase. Okay? Let's go to verse 7. I like the way verse 7 starts. So then, because if you've missed it so far, what's Paul doing? He's doing what he always does just about, and he's building an argument. And he started in verse 4 when he says, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" He says, when you're thinking this way, aren't you just a bunch of carnal babies? And then he says, who then is Paul and who's Apollos? But what? But ministers. By whom you believed, even the Lord gave every man. Then he says in the next verse, all I did is plant. All Apollos did was what? Water. Who gave the increase? God did. And then you get to verse 7 and he says, so then. Conclusion. So then, neither is he that planteth what? Anything. Neither he that what? Watereth. But God that giveth the what? The increase. So then serves as the conclusion to this argument Paul's been making regarding planting and watering. Neither Paul the planter nor Apollos the waterer, he says, are what? They're not anything. This means, for lack of a better term, that neither the evangelist nor the teacher or vice versa can take credit for anything because they fundamentally haven't produced what? Anything. Who's the producer in this equation? It's God. You and I, we just go out and minister and do what we're supposed to do, whether it's planting or watering or whatever the situation might be, but whatever the increase is going to be, it's not going to be you, it's not going to be me, it's going to be who? It's going to be God. And if the increase goes to God, then that means the planter nor the water, neither one of them is what? In verse 7. So neither he that planteth neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth. What's the next word? Contrast, but God that what? Giveth the increase. The strong conjunction there, but, emphasizes the fact that God is the one who gives the increase and produces growth. In contrast, the men involved produce nothing and are merely passive bystanders to the spiritual process of justification and spiritual growth. Can I or any other preacher or teacher make you believe anything? No. You have to make that decision. Right? And as you, as an individual, make that decision and growth occurs, the growth is occurring on the basis of you making faith decisions on the basis of the Word of God and God working in you as you believe His Word to give the what? The increase. Now, the minister, they can hopefully come along and help you get clarity about things, help you get better understanding of who you are in Christ and what Christ has done for you, and you know, dispensational things, what God is doing today with, to and through and with the church, the body of Christ. But the growth is going to have to come as a result of God giving the increase. Now, so verse 7 he says, so then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. So the implication is yet again, so why are you Corinthians following who? Why are you following the men? Why are you saying, I'm of this guy and I'm of that guy? When those guys are what? Those guys are nothing. The one who's something is God that's going to bring about the what? The increase. Then look what he says in verse 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are two different guys. Is that what it says? It says they're what? Folks, if I'm going to bring about, let's just follow the imagery here, right? Why do I plant a seed? I plant a seed so that whatever it is will grow and bear what? Fruit. Basic spiritual analogy, right? Christ uses this imagery in the Gospels. Paul uses it here in his epistles, right? So who does Paul identify in the case of the Corinthians as the planter? Himself. Who does he identify as the waterer? Himself, right? And so does he view this? I'm sorry, Apollos. Does he view him and Apollos as being engaged in contradictory ministries? Does he view them as being in opposition to each other? Or does he view them as participating in one and the same process? And he says it that way in verse 8. He says, now he that planteth and he that watereth are what? Are one. Okay? In the context, as I just said, Paul's the one that plants, Apollos is the one that watereth, and Paul's point here at the beginning of verse 8 is to state emphatically that he and Apollos are not at variance with one another, with the goal of establishing rival sects or groups, but they are one in the same in terms of spiritual growth for the saints at Corinth. Apparently, had they misunderstood this? Do people still misunderstand this? So Paul's saying there's no distinction between the guy that plants and the guy that what? They're both what? Why? Because are both the planting and the watering necessary for the bearing of the fruit? See what I'm saying? They're both necessary. So if you're involved in the planting or you're involved in the watering or both, you don't need to worry about it. You don't give the increase anyway. God does. But both of those things are one and the same in a process of spiritual maturity and bearing fruit. Now, how do you know that? In the whole context, how did he start out chapter 3? He started out chapter 3, excuse my language, but ripping on them for still being a bunch of carnal babies. And the reason they're carnal babies, it turns out, is because they're following what? They're following men. And they're creating faction and cult of personality and so on and so forth. And they're not understanding that whether one plants or waters, they're all ultimately involved in the same what? Same process. So, as we've seen then, one of the big problems at Corinth was the factionist devotion, again, to those who ministered to them. Paul has attacked this problem by pointing out that these ministers are nothing, number one, because it's God that gives the increase. And by declaring these ministers to be one and the same, Paul further attacks the problem and says, what are you guys doing? You can't think about things the way that the Corinthians are thinking about them and ever grow spiritually. Because they're separating things and they're fragmenting things in their understanding. So Paul's argument is this. If they are nothing, and if they are one, did he say, look at what he says in verse 7, so then neither is he that planteth anything,
neither he that what? So is there any advantage to being the planter or the waterer? So not only is there no advantage to being the planter or the waterer, but what he tells you in the next verse, verse 8, is that the planter and the waterer are fundamentally engaged in the same what? The same task. And he says in verse 8, he says, now he that planteth and he that watereth are what? One. The fact is that both planting and watering have a single object, the production of fruit. Both Paul and Apollos had the same object in mind as they ministered in Corinth, namely the production of believers that are going to grow and they're going to bear spiritual what? Fruit. But they're both involved in the same process. Now, look at verse 8 as we begin to wrap this up. And he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And then it says, colon, and every man shall receive his own what? Reward. According to his own what? Now, has he said anything so far in this context about reward and labor? Do you see how the second half of verse 8, Paul is now going to begin to pivot and he's going to start to address the issue of what? Reward and what? Labor. Because it's not my purpose to teach these verses, but just go to verse 8. For we are laborers together with God. Who's the we? Be careful. Who's the we? In the context, it's who? It's Paul and Apollos. Right? And then he says in verse 9, he says, For we are laborers together with God. Ye, that's who? That's the Corinthians. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's what? See, the field that God was planting through the ministry of Paul and Apollos was in the Corinthians. They planted and they watered with the goal that God would give the saints at Corinth the what? The increase. And he says that they labored how in verse 9? Now, wait a minute. How is it they labored together? They labored together because the planting and the watering, it said in the previous verse, is the same what? The same thing. Now, you see, look, you got to be fascinated by your Bible. I'm sorry, but you just have to be. Because God is just laying things out for you in such an orderly, logical way that if you just read it and pay attention to what you're reading, you can understand what He's trying to get you to understand. Okay? And this is how he's addressing the problem of the factions in Corinth. And he begins to pivot in verse 8 at the end of the verse. And he says, and every man shall receive his own what? Reward according to his own what? Is Paul's reward going to be based on Apollos' labor? Is Apollos' reward going to be based on Paul's labor? No. Each man is going to receive a reward based upon his own what? His own labor. So not only, now think about this. So not only are they one in terms of planting and watering, but they are also equal in terms of their reward for service. It doesn't mean they're going to get the same reward. But it means that the reward is going to be handed out on the basis of the same what? Criteria. You see that? And every man shall receive his own what? Reward according to his own what? Labor. Not only are they one in terms of planting and watering, but they're also equal in terms of their reward for service. Each minister will be rewarded according to the actual energy he has expended or put into it. There is no discrimination
on the basis of who they are. Equal labor output results in equal pay.
So can Paul say, listen guys, you know, Romans chapter 13, I'm the apostle of Gentiles.
That means I'm going to get a bigger reward than Apollos.
You need to pay attention to who?
Me. Is that what Paul does?
It's the exact opposite of what Paul's doing.
Because what he's trying to get the Corinthians to understand is that they're not thinking soberly about what's going on. The end of verse 8 introduces the reader to the next theme or topic that Paul is going to tackle in 1 Corinthians. And that's the issue of reward and labor. Now, in conclusion, I want you to jump all the way to the end of chapter 3. Because I want to show you something. All this discussion about the judgment seat of Christ and reward in verse 9, starting in verse 9 and going down through verse 20 essentially, all this discussion is all based upon this context that we've been looking at in the last two studies together about how these things work. And notice at the end that Paul circles back around. Look at verse 21. Therefore, let no man glory where? In men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the Word or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are what? Yours. And ye are Christ's, and Christ is who? God. So you see that everything he's going to say is all going back to the fundamental issue that he's dealing with them about. And in this context, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in this context, the discussion about the reward and so forth really is focused on those who are ministers. It's not necessarily talking about what? Everybody. Now, are there Pauline passages that talk about the judgment seat of Christ with respect to everyone? Yeah, there are. We've studied them in the past, right? But in this particular context, Paul is talking about this as it relates to these ministers so that the Corinthians will understand that there is no benefit and that there is no value in following these man-made factions and cult of personality.
It's quiet in here. Because what you're going to see here is that Paul laid a foundation, right? The foundation is Christ. And he tells every man, take heed how he what? Can you minister in such a way that you build upon that foundation improperly and lead people astray? So he's going to deal with that issue next in the context of the passage. But for now, understand, are the Corinthians in left field for thinking the way they're thinking about these man-following factions? Okay? We need to not do that either. Okay? That's why you want to have a church, a local church, that has a multiplicity of elders that are going to keep the teacher or the teachers accountable to the doctrine. That's why Paul set up and structured the local church the way he did. If I got up here and started spouting, half-cocked stuff that didn't make any sense, there's at least two guys back there, a third over there, and a guy back there, and a bunch of others that are going to be like, what are you doing? And if it couldn't be straightened out, and if it couldn't be dealt with, guess who wouldn't be here anymore? Them. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word and for the saints that have gathered here to hear your word preached. Lord, we do pray that we will learn a lesson from the Corinthians. That we'll learn the lesson, number one, that we are responsible, as we saw in chapter 2, for our own selves. He that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. And if the Corinthians would have been doing that, individually on the basis of a renewed mind and sound doctrine, they would have had no need for Paul to even write them this epistle. But the fact is they weren't. And so we have the instruction here. Lord, we pray that as we study through these things that we'll understand that these things could happen just as easily with us and with our assembly as they did in Corinth. And we pray that we'll learn from their example. We're grateful for the emails that we read at the beginning talking about how the ministry here is reaching folks out there in other countries and other parts of the world. We're grateful for that witness and that ministry and that testimony. Lord, we do pray as we enter into a new year that we'll have a renewed commitment to Your Word and to making sound, sober-minded decisions in our lives and our families and our jobs based upon Your Word and not our own fleshly desires and whims. We're grateful for the time we could spend together this morning in Your Word. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.